just because a large number of people agree on something doesn't necessarily make them right. Look at our country presently. At best, we are evenly divided. We have schisms everywhere. We are divided as a country racially. The most segregated hour in America is said is the 11 o'clock hour. We are divided or have a schism when it comes to other things, politics, religion, geography. We have the East Coast and the Left Coast, right? We have Northerners. How many Northerners do we have today? All right, now look at this. How many Southerners do we have? Yeah. I could say, how many of you like your iced tea with sugar, and how many of you like it with not? How many of you like sugar in your cornbread, and how many of you like it really dry? We have schisms everywhere, division everywhere. So having a majority sometimes doesn't mean very much, does it? Even though that's what we've been taught most of our lives. To tell you the truth, it seems like the older I get and the more settled I become in my thinking, I find myself less and less in the majority. Heck, there's most days I can't even come to an agreement with myself. Here's our title today, The Lost Majority, Matthew 7, 13 through 29. Let me just review a few things with you. Last week, as we continued our message in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, we were looking at learning to discern. We were looking at what Jesus actually said, what he really said about judging. And I don't know about you, but the first time I saw it, it was a little different than what we've been taught. And so as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, remember several things. One, this takes place later in Jesus' ministry. He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking primarily to scribes and Pharisees and their attitudes toward the kingdom that he is proclaiming. He is preaching to them to receive the kingdom, yet they reject it. He's laying out for them moral principles of the kingdom and how they are to live in the kingdom. And so now when we get to chapter 7, verse 13, we move away from the moral principles and we move more to the applications. And another way of saying it is, we're going to see how Jesus brings it all home. How he closes this message of his. Again, let's remember he's talking to Jews first and foremost in his day. Some of you might question, well, what does all this have to do with me? Why are you telling me all these things? Why does it really matter? Well, I think it's very simple. One, if we seek to live intentional lives by pursuing the kingdom, and that's our theme for this year, amen? Then shouldn't we know exactly what we're in pursuit of? And shouldn't we know the requirements of that kingdom? So if we're pursuing Christ's kingdom, we need to know what we're pursuing, why we're pursuing it. Not only that, but shouldn't we be aware of the consequences of pursuing that kingdom, Christ's kingdom, and the effects that it has upon others if we don't? That would only make sense, wouldn't it? And so I want you to do something with me, because this message is a little different. I want you to pray with me one more time. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Father God, as we look into your word today, first of all, I pray that I might decrease so that you would increase. that your people and others who have gathered in this place today would not see Rod West, but they would see and hear from you. Lord, I pray that you direct our thoughts, our hearts this morning toward you as we seek to hear from you. Reveal to us as individuals where we stand with you today and draw us to yourself in order that we might see your will clearly. I pray particularly, Lord, for those who may find themselves in a state of unbelief. Lord, every Christian in this place lifts up those who might find themselves sitting in a pew today that really doesn't believe in you. May today be the day of salvation for those who do not know you. Lord, as Pastor Paul baptizes in just a moment, may it remind us of the new life we have in you. And may those who do not know you personally today be so drawn to have such a strong desire to know you. Again, Lord, we love you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be, you're already seated. Here's our first point this morning. Being a part of the majority doesn't necessarily make one right or secure. Now, how many of you were in the first service this morning? Any of you? A few of you. I just want you to know that Paul and I don't sit down and map out our messages together. But he said something this morning that I tried to catch him during the Sunday school hour. I said I wanted to read something to him and I didn't get to. It'll become clear here in just a second. But it seems like that when we have a significant number of people together, we get a little braver. When we run with the crowd, when we can stick together, we can poke our chest out a little bit more. We feel a little more emboldened to speak out and say and do certain things. And oftentimes it's because we think somebody's got our back. Pastor Paul, I love what he said this morning. Jesus has your back. And that's true. Here's the truth, and I've not only witnessed this in my life, but I've seen it in others' lives also. And it's this, that sometimes even Christians who will tell you that they have your back will desert you. They'll leave you in a time of need. They'll depart when things get tough. What did you say this morning? Thick and thin. When things get thick, they thin out. All right. But here's what I wrote, and I thought it went so well with what Paul said this morning. When all is said and done, you either walk with Jesus or you walk alone. You walk with Jesus or you walk alone. And that might seem a bit far-fetched, particularly if you're in the church and you have people close to you. But there's a place that you go in life when all is said and done, when this life comes to an end, that no one can walk with you except Christ. Notice the passage here, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." I like the way the New Living reads also. "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gate to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." The startling thing about this passage is that Jesus tells us that individuals, the majority of individuals, will choose the path to hell rather than the path to Christ. And that's not Rod West saying that, that's Jesus saying this. That more people are going to hell than are going to heaven. And then notice again, he says, they choose that way. It makes the inference here, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. That blows me away. Because we can spend our lives in ministry laying everything out, and yet people still choose to reject Christ. It just makes sense to me to accept Him. Yet it doesn't make sense to everyone. The broad way is the popular way. It's the way the majority is going. And if you look at our world today, particularly our country and the culture in which we live, Christians are sometimes thin and few. Sometimes Christians have to stand alone. One of my favorite people, one of my favorite scholars, is Dr. John Walvoord. He's dead now. But he was quite a writer. He was once president of Dallas Theological Seminary. It's the seminary where Chuck Colson went and served as president up until 2001, I believe it was. But he made this statement about this particular passage, which I think is so true. Listen to what he says. Jesus gave no assurance that the majority will enter the kingdom. There have been many attempts to soften this hard fact, to deny that few are saved, and to affirm that all will eventually be reconciled to God. And that's the mindset today. That if you're good enough, and you're good to other people, and you live the right kind of life, then surely a loving God will not allow you to go to heaven. Here's the last thing he said. There is no justification for ignoring these plain words of Christ. They are plain, are they not? It's not being judgmental, as we talked about last week, to clearly lay out the facts. As Christians, we're accused all the time of being judgmental. You're telling me I'm going to hell? No, I'm not telling you. The Word of God is. If you do not believe and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial, the atoning blood of Christ, that He died for you and that He rose again, I feel sorry for you, because hell is your destination. And it doesn't have to be. That's the whole point. It doesn't have to be. Again, I realize what I preach to you today probably isn't the most uplifting message that people want to hear. Unless, of course, you know Christ and you know you're covered by the blood. We can choose to do several things. We can ignore this passage and continue to live in denial, which is what a lot of people do. Choosing to hold on to sin means that we are choosing the way that leads to hell. The word way in these passages means highway, the path. If you choose to hold on to your sin baggage, then you've chosen the broad way. And the reason you choose, or most people choose, and they don't realize the eternal cost, is that because they love this world more than they love the thought of living with Jesus. Many have this form of Christianity today that requires very little from them. It requires little time, little thought, little sacrifice. if I can come in and just do my time, if I sing a song, if I raise my hand, if I sit on the pew, if I say amen, I'm good to go. But you're not. It all comes back to the blood of Christ. We can choose the narrow gate. But note again what Jesus says in verse 14. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Following the narrow gate is difficult. The word narrow here means difficult. It means to be pressed or afflicted. And so you can either pay now or you can pay later, in essence. You can suffer now or you can suffer later. And the suffering later, folks, it's not even worthy of thinking about. The suffering that we do now is nothing compared to what is to come. The kingdom way has been described this way. It's like being hemmed in, like in a mountain gorge. The way is rendered narrow by divine condition. I think, man, that's, Vines said that, and I thought, that's such a great way of putting it. That you're pressed into this narrow place, and there are cliffs all around you, and there's danger that lurks, but yet Christ guides you through. Pursuing the kingdom means living a Christian life that can sometimes be difficult. I'll be quite frank with you, my heart aches today. And it has for several days. And when I think about it, it almost makes me want to cry. I prayed this morning for the pastor in Iran, Pastor Yosef, who has been condemned to die because he will not renounce his faith in Christ. And it got me thinking, really, how severe is this? I want to show you some headlines from around the world just within the last few days. Here's the first one. Nigeria, 24 Christians killed. Christian villages were attacked by Muslim extremists. Men, women, and children were killed because they wouldn't renounce their faith in Christ. And here's the kicker. The army, the Nigerian army, is supposed to protect these people from extremist militias. The kicker is that some of the people who killed the Christians were of the Nigerian army. That's what the article tells us. Here's another one. Pakistan, two Christians that refused to convert are beaten. This is what they said to two young men, two Christians, beaten by these Muslim extremists. Convert to Islam or be prepared to die. Here's another one. Bangladesh. Church leaders beaten in police station. Did you realize that Muslim extremists can come into a Christian's home and take his home and property, and you can say nothing or do nothing about it? When these Christians went to the police station to seek justice, the police officers beat them, not the extremist. Here's a couple more. Chinese government steps up suppression of churches in Inner Mongolia. 30 North Korean refugees in danger of execution because they tried to escape. UK politician receives death threat for campaign to retain the legal definition of marriage as that between a man and a woman. Sound familiar? Here's the one that gets me other than Pastor Yosef. Attackers murder a pastor's mother in northern Nigeria. 2 days ago, this was reported. 2 days ago, Muslim extremists searching for her pastor's son go into her home and cut her throat, almost decapitating her. And they leave a note, apparently for her son, that says, "We will get you soon." Man, we're pretty blessed here, aren't we? Narrow is the gate. We think we have problems. And folks are coming to our shores. They're just not here yet, but the signs are all around us. In John 10:7-9, this is what Jesus said. "Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." I love this. Because in that day, the people that Jesus was speaking to would really understand this. That as a shepherd, he's the gate, meaning that at night he gathers all his lambs together and he lays in front of the door. He lays in the archway and none can come in or go out except through him. Why is that important? Because even in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." It's exclusive. There is no other way to heaven except through Christ. It's through the blood. And that's what many don't get. "Oh, I believe there are many paths to heaven." Really? I want to say, how dumb can you be? If every way is right, then everything is wrong. Logic tells us there can only be one right. 2 + 2, you can't get multiple answers, can you? I don't know who said this, but note this quote. I wish I had said it. "God has declared that there is only one way to heaven. Men would gladly choose any other way than God's because all other ways allow men to keep their pride, their possessions, and their preferences. Men are not perturbed at the fact that there is really only one answer, but over the realization that this way is not one that appeals to them in their sinful state." You got to deal with your sin, is what he tells us. Second point. That was a long one, wasn't it? Members of Christ's kingdom are distinctly different from those in the majority based upon their attitudes and purpose. Look at the passage here. Matthew 7:15-20, actually 16 here. "You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but every bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire or judgment." So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Who is it that we're going to recognize? By their fruit. In your Bibles, if you have them open, look at verse 15. "Be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves." Again, he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees of his day, the religious hypocrites, those who have a form of godliness but lack God. These people whose purpose is to serve self and exalt self. They're motivated by self-interest, by pride, by their own passions and lusts and power, by money. Remember, last week we were learning to discern. And note here we're to recognize or discern who belongs to the kingdom and who doesn't. In the King James Version, it uses several words: good, bad, or corrupt and evil. There are two words for good here. The first one refers to the tree, and it's agathos. And it means something internal. It means something that is pleasing to God. The second good talks about fruit. And it's kalos, and it speaks about this outward beauty. So from what comes from within is shown outward, and it's pleasing and beautiful to God. That which is evil is corrupt. It's rotten to the core, is what it means. Members of the kingdom will promote an agenda of Christ. I want to introduce to you again. Savannah, will you come up for a second? Oh, you keep your shoes on for me. Savannah just got back from serving Mercy Ships. And she's going to be speaking tonight to share with you what God is doing through that ministry and what God has done through her life. She's come a long way. I am so proud of Savannah, because just about, 2 years ago? Not even 2 years ago. Her belief wasn't in Christ, but in whom?
Myself and Buddha.
Yourself and Buddha. But not today. Here's what floors me about young people like Savannah that I love so much, is that there's fruit. And it's not self-promoting. It's not for her own interest. It's not for money and pride. But it's for Christ. I love you.
Thank you, Pastor.
We have watched this young lady grow. I listened to her the other night. And the wisdom that came from her mouth can only come from walking with God. Those who are not of His kingdom may look good, they may sound good, and they may even do things that appear to be good, yet they do so out of their own self-interest. Note this passage, and I move quickly. 7:21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You workers of lawlessness means that they are associated with the lawless one. That they don't belong to Christ, but they belong to Satan. Many years ago, there was a game show that was called To Tell the Truth. Now, I never saw it live, okay? I just want to make that clear, because it was a long time ago. But I did see it in syndication. And the whole concept was you had these celebrities that would try to guess which one of the three contestants was telling the truth. And sometimes they were so good at lying that they couldn't determine who was telling the truth. And my point is this. Oftentimes people can tell a convincing story. And they can tell it in such a way that it appears to be true. But yet what lies within is rotten to the core. Don't believe everything you see and hear. This passage isn't about good works. It's about being obedient. It's about serving Christ, seeking to magnify Him, not self. Our purpose should not be like the scribes and Pharisees which sought to exploit other people. Here's our last point. When God's judgment comes, it's what the majority refuses to see that condemns them. Story about W.C. Fields. When he was on his deathbed in the hospital, a friend came in and he was thumbing through the Bible. He was not a man that believed. His friend was so shocked, he said, "What are you doing? Looking at that Bible?" He said, "I'm looking for loopholes." Folks, there are no loopholes. It is one way or no way. And that is through Jesus Christ. Notice this passage quickly. 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because the foundation was on the rock, Jesus. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, pounded the house, and it collapsed, and the collapse was great. This is simply what Jesus is saying, that he's the rock and anything else is insufficient. It's the difference between a biblical worldview and a secular worldview. How do you view Christ? Do you view him through the scriptures as the living Messiah? As the living Savior? Or do you see him just as another way? Just another man? Notice both houses were built in basically the same way, except the foundation was different. Sad fact of life is, Many women and men are building their eternal lives on something that will collapse. They're staking their destiny on self. They're staking it on self-worth, self-reliance, self-interest. And what distinguishes true Christianity from every other religion is its foundation. Its authority, and the source of that authority, who is Jesus the Christ. Our folks that are getting baptized are going to exit right now. But while they're exiting and getting ready with Pastor Paul, I've got a question for you. First, let me make this statement. Before we can pursue the kingdom, we must first be a part of the kingdom. And the question is, are you kingdom ready? If you were to die today, are you ready to meet your Lord and Maker? Are you ready to step into eternity knowing that Jesus has covered your sins? Or does death scare you to death? Have you built your eternal security on Christ or something else? Would you stand with me, those that are able? And would you just bow your heads? No one is looking around. Deal seriously with your God.